chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Good morning. I'm glad you're here today, especially visitors. And we hope that you'll take up a Bible and examine the passages that we'll look at this morning. Curtis communicated with me late last night that he was just unable to be here this morning and do this. And as much as I love to preach and teach the Word of God, I'm disappointed too, because I know how much he has really been looking forward to this and how much more he's got to offer. But anyway, we are going to study a subject this morning. A few preliminary questions here this morning. You know, who do men say that Satan is? You know, Jesus asked that question. Who do men say that I am? Men, in Matthew chapter 16, they said, some say you're Elias, and some say you're this. And Peter made that great confession, you remember, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. You're the Christ, the Son of God. But who do men say that Satan is? I'll just tell you that I don't have all the unanswered, I don't have answers to the unanswered questions you have about that. And that's not really what the subject's about this morning anyway. But I'll tell you this, I'm not concerned with all the questions about Satan. I'm concerned with the fact that he is. He is a real being. He exists. He is a real being. Jesus recognized him. Jesus called him a deceiver and the father of lies. Jesus had a one-on-one encounter with Satan that's recorded in Matthew chapter 4. And the encounter started out where the devil, tempting him, told him, knowing his power, told him to, you're hungry. Command these stones that they be turned into bread. And to which Jesus replied, man does not live by bread alone. Satan misquoted the context of Psalms 91 or 92 when he told him to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple. You've been given charge by the angels. They'll, paraphrasing, but they'll take care of you. And Satan ultimately tempts Jesus by taking him up and offering the whole world if he would just bow down and worship him. Jesus had a real encounter with the person, Satan. And the question really is, how does Satan operate today? There's so much misinformation about it. I think people would just limit all we can know, you know, is in the Bible. If we would just limit ourselves to that, we'd know enough. And just like we're commanded to believe in Jesus, we would believe in Satan. Yes, he does operate today. Passages like 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 need to impress on our minds, and we need to acknowledge that there is an enemy. Be sober, level, straight-minded, level-headed. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Peter, he fell victim to the schemes of Satan, firsthand, so to speak. And time and again, he gave in to temptation and done the wrong thing. Peter, firsthand, could say this. You need to be aware of your adversary. You need to know that he operates with stealth. You need to know that he is alive and well, and he wants to swallow you whole. He wants to devour you. And he uses this imagery of a lion. A lion, you know, the king of the jungle, the mighty beast. But he preys on the weak. He preys on the unsuspecting. He preys on the individual who's unaware of their surroundings and are oblivious to the vulnerability that they have. He understands that concept well. Well, Paul, in another in a letter to the Corinthians, with regard to a man who had repented, and the church needed to let up on him now and accept his repentance, in the context of that, he said, you need to be careful lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. He has devices. He's not hiding around the corner with a pitchfork and a long tail and a red suit as the imagery or cartoon imagery wants to depict. He's not some boogeyman that appears in the dark or just you're aware of his presence in the dark. He no longer works through demon possession. I mean, if he did, let's see the proof of it. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and His apostles and the preaching of that and the miraculous gifts of the first century eliminated demon possession. If not, where's it at? He doesn't work that way anymore. But He works. He's alive and He's well. Satan works through His agents and their influence. Some people think Satan himself is just an influence. Evil is an influence. Satan operates, like it said in the passage in Corinthians or Peter, he operates as a roaring lion. How does he operate? He operates through his agents. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 to those that were going to be consigned to torment, He said, you're going to be there with the devil and his angels. Angels simply as messengers. His workforce, His army, any way you want to explain that. He's got the ball in motion, so to speak, from the Garden of Eden. All He needs now is agents to perpetrate and perpetuate what He wants to achieve. What does He want to achieve? He's alive and well. He wants to achieve the devouring of you. And what that really translates into, He wants you to be lost because He is. He is consigned in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 45 to hell forevermore when Jesus comes back to settle the score. He knows His end. He knows where He'll be. And He is trying to capture you and I to take us with Him. Satan has a scheme. He has a plan. We're going to talk about that this morning. His M.O., Satan's mode of operation, is best spelled out in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 beginning. When he says, all that is in the world, that's the world in a negative and bad way. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know the thing about going into battle, when nation battles nation, you have to use spies, you have to use espionage, you have to use some kind of covert activity to try to determine what your enemy is going to do in advance. Well, we have the one up on Satan. He is our adversary. But he's been exposed by Jesus. Demon possession was destroyed by Jesus and his apostles. But his influence through and by his agents is still alive and well today. And here's how he operates. He operates through temptation, which is either in the form of the lust of the flesh, which is exactly what he done to Jesus when he approached him after 40 days of fasting and said, here's how you can be fed, Jesus. You have the power to remedy this situation by turning stones into bread. Now you do that. Jesus said man won't live by bread alone. He approached Jesus with the idea of the lust of the eyes or the pride of life when he took him up to and said, I'll give you the world if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus was tempted, the Hebrew writer says, in all points, just like we are. One-on-one encounter. You are going to be approached the same way. It won't be the devil himself. It'll be the devil through his agents and angels, so to speak, to confront you with a choice. To confront you with a choice to do what's right or to do what's wrong. You already know how he's going to operate. You have everything you need to make the right choice. The question is, will you make it? Satan's first thing, I'm going to submit to you three things this morning that is in Satan's scheme. He's going to use the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life one of three ways. Here's the first thing he wants to do. He wants to keep you from obeying the gospel if you're not a Christian. Are you here this morning and are you a child of God? If you're not a child of God this morning, you're not a Christian, by what the New Testament says, to come in a relationship with God through Christ, you are answering the call of Satan. You are playing into his hand. You are at his beckoning call today. But you can make a choice to change. Satan knows what God's Word is. You remember in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 when he approached the woman and said, "Has God said, you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden?" He knows what the Word of God is. Many of his angels or messengers and allies know what the Word of God is. And what did he do in that case? In that case, the woman admitted. That's right, he did. She had all the... Here she is now confronted with a choice, and she had all the facts, she had all the information wherewith to make a good choice. But we know she didn't. Satan knows God's power to save in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and the Greek." To the Greek. Satan knows that the hands of God are tied by the gospel. God cannot save without the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he does, he'd indict himself. He'd be a liar. So what he wants to do is he wants to thwart your effort to obey the gospel. He wants to create some illusion or reason in your mind why you should not obey the gospel this morning. And he'll stop at nothing to do that. He will stop at nothing to thwart your obedience. We are not, you may be, but we don't have to be ignorant of Satan's devices. God wants you to do what's right. Satan wants you to do what's right. God gave you a free will. You are able to cast the tie-breaking vote. Where are you going to cast your lot? Satan knows that if you don't obey the gospel, you are going to spend eternity with him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1, and you know the passage well, and I would quote it, but I don't want to misquote it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and about verse 8 beginning, verse 7 beginning really, he says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." The end of time, this is. He's going to be in flaming fire, verse 8, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." The fact of the matter is, Satan, who knows the Word of God, he knows the gospel saves. He knows you will be consigned to everlasting torment if you don't obey the gospel this morning. And you're subject to it. That's his plan. He knows who you are if you haven't obeyed it. And he knows who those of us are that have. We'll talk about that. Satan's servants have invented many devices to delude you into thinking that you don't need to obey the gospel. I'm as good as people who have. What do those people have that I don't? But anyway, his devices are disbelief. Some people just refuse to believe who Jesus is. The world is filled with religious people who have a religion, who have religions that are based without faith in Christ. Our neighbor's religion is based without faith in Christ over next door here. But the Bible says that the person who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And of course, He has many people. Satan's devices and schemes have infiltrated the lives and hearts of people many times this way by simply not repenting, by refusing to change who you are and redirect your life toward the will of God. Paul told the people in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God's winked at that kind of ignorance. But He commands all men everywhere to repent. No exceptions. No, it's not drawn along nations. It's not drawn along color, skin. All men everywhere must repent. If you haven't believed in Christ, or if you do, but you're unwilling to repent, Satan's scheme is working in your heart. By not confessing Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, if we confess Him before men, He would confess us before the Father. But if we deny Him before men, He'd deny us before the Father. And then there's no hater, there's no hate, more hated command among some religious people who call themselves Christian than immersion for the remission of sins. The words of Jesus in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Why? Why does Satan want to keep you from obeying the gospel this morning? Why is that? Why doesn't he want you to do this? These are plain Bible commands. Many of them in the words of Jesus. The ones that aren't the words of Jesus, we can find statements to that effect where the Lord said that you need to believe, you need to repent of your sins and confess Christ to be the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why does he want to thwart you from doing that? Because He knows remission of sins is in Christ. There's not remission of sins outside of the body of Christ. That's the problem man has. That's the universal problem all men have. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And like the passage that was quoted from Romans chapter 5 at the Lord's Supper, there has been an event took place whereby we can be reconciled to God. That was the death of Christ and the blood of His Son Jesus Christ that will wash away our sins. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, along in there, writer Paul tells the Ephesians, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one body, there's one baptism. And he had already expanded on that in chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23 when he says that the Lord had gave him, that's Christ, He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Satan knows that remission of sins is in Christ, and you have to be baptized into Christ to put on Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And when the first sermon was preached in Acts chapter 2, and people ask, what must we do? They were essentially admitting crucified the Christ. They admitted they had sin, and they could understand clearly that they were separated from God by their sin. What must we do? And Peter told them what they needed to do. They needed to repent, and they needed to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Satan doesn't want your sins removed. You know why? Because he knows you'll be consigned to the same eternal torment that he will. The question for you this morning is, at the end of this lesson, in just a few minutes, we're going to give you an opportunity to break free from the shackles of sin and the weight of Satan that's pulling you down, and you can make a clear, wide-eyed choice to quit operating under his mode of operation. The second thing I want to submit to you this morning that Satan's trying to do in his scheme is if you've obeyed the gospel and he sees that he's unable to stop that and you've moved forward with that decision, the next thing he wants to do is get you away from the church. He wants to pull you away from the church because Satan knows that close associations with Christians helps one another in their walk of faith. That's what fellowship in the Lord's body, that's part of the reason the Lord has designed the church as He has. It's a peer pressure group. It's a friendship group. It's a spiritual association. And when you bring all those elements together among the lives of Christians, you're strong. Like Ecclesiastes talked about the twofold cord, and the threefold cord is not easily broken. It's a bond. It's a binding together. And Satan knows that if he can drive a wedge in between you and the local church, the body of believers, and he can pry you away from those, it's like I've used the illustration about the poker in the fire. You know, the poker in of itself has no heat or no ability, but you put the poker in the fire and you hold it in the coals, and pretty soon the fire's in the poker and the poker's in the fire. But you take the poker out of the fire and the fire goes out of the poker. The body of Christ is the place where Satan knows you have strength, where you draw strength from one another. Satan knows it's easy to divide and conquer. That's the way the lion works. He doesn't try to capture the whole herd of gazelles. He waits till there's one unsuspecting, lone, weak one, away from the flock, away from the herd, and he capitalizes on that moment. And he devours. He's not just after those who haven't obeyed the gospel. He's after those of us who have. Satan wants you to believe you're as good out of the church as you are in it. I've heard that story so many times, it makes me sick. People who've abandoned the Lord. They've abandoned the fellowship of the local church. They went on their way to do nothing. They've now reasoned. Satan has diluted their thinking and reasoning in themselves, rationalizing away their accountability to the local church. Rationalizing away their responsibility to the local church. And they're rationalizing away the salvation of their souls. Because the Lord designed the church before the foundation of the world. He died for it to purchase it with His own blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And He died so that every man could live and be in it. He expects us to be. And for good reason. So that we don't fall victim to the scheme of Satan. Satan's servants have invented many devices to lure you away from the fold of safety. Misplaced love. There are other things that Christians or non-believers could do this morning. You're here. I appreciate that. There's a whole life of responsibility, though, as a Christian that goes on outside of here. It's not just about attending. But if he can first pry you away, oh, you'll soon abandon the other responsibilities that you have. Satan, you know, a lot of people in the religious world don't believe that you can fall away. But Satan believes you can fall away. You know why I know he believes that? Because Satan believes the Word of God. And the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the Word of God says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." There's our word exhort. To call to one side and to strengthen and to build up. You need to do that more and more because Satan believes it. The possibility of you falling away is real and near. That's why he goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 and verse 24 that we're to provoke one another unto love and good works. Here's our word exhort. Provoke one another unto love and good works. How do you do that? Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as the custom of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, the Lord's designed the church. It's multifaceted. It's the ranks of the saved. It's the roll call of the saved. In the local sense, it's where those people come together, meet, interact with each other in such a way that we're built up and strengthened, we're exhorted, we're provoked, and we are all in that tight bond much safer than we are as the Lone Ranger out here trying to do it ourselves. And then Peter paints this disgusting picture of those who do fall away in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. That disgusting picture of when Satan pulls you away. You allow him to pull you away from the body of Christ. He says it's like the dog that's returned to eat its own vomit. Or the sow that you wash and clean up. You take it to the county fair and you show it. And you bring it back and turn it loose and it goes right back to the mud. That's the picture. Those are the images that the Bible uses to depict the one that Satan has pulled from the world and has in his own, the lion has in his own lair now. Well, the third thing and the final thing Satan wants you to do, if he can't keep you from obeying the gospel, you insist on doing that, and you won't play in his hand that way, or you won't just totally abandon the church, you'll stay with the body of Christ, his last hope is that he can just render you worthless to the Lord. He wants to render you worthless. Now, what I mean by that is, Satan's content with you attending. He's satisfied with you giving. He's satisfied with you singing and praying. And maybe some other things. But I'll tell you, you can still be ineffective as a Christian. For people who think that just attending the services and going through these things I have here on the chart or a few others that happen here, that that's the beginning and end of their service to the Lord, Satan's got you won. He's got you won over. There's more to Christianity than 300 Blue Level Road. It's a lifestyle. It's a commitment. It needs to permeate every facet of your life from the time your feet hit the floor in the morning till your feet hit you take them back off the floor to get in the bed at night. We've got to condition ourselves. If we've got that mindset that I'm trying to get by with the bare minimum, the one talent man is proof that the Lord doesn't accept the bare minimum mentality. He does not and He won't. Lack of meaningful Bible study in your life, that depreciates your value. Your value as a child of God is depreciated to the extent you abandon your personal Bible study. I'm not talking about Bible reading. I'm talking about Bible study. Lack of teaching on some level. In Hebrews chapter 5, the author there says in verse 12, "For though at this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have some need of... You have come to need milk and not solid food." Not matured. Why hadn't they matured? Because they hadn't studied the Word of God. You can't mature spiritually without a study of the Word of God. And you can't mature without with a lack of a meaningful prayer life. Bible study and prayer are absolutely paramount to spiritual development. And if you don't engage in both of those, Satan is just rendering you less effective and less effective day by day. The one talent man teaches us that low aim and poor performance is a sin. Well, he also works in other ways. He works with apathy and indifference toward the work of the church. Some people want the benefit. They understand where the saved are. The saved are in the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But people have the mentality that this is the church here, the location, 300 Blue Level Road. So I want to be sure I'm there, and I'm there, and I'm among God's people. I really don't have meaningful Bible study. I don't really teach anybody on any level. I really don't have a meaningful prayer life. I want the benefits of being a Christian. I don't want the risk or the work involved in it. And so we just become indifferent about that. Yeah, they're doing okay. They're doing what they want. They're doing something. I'm going to ride on their coattails into heaven somehow because I'm a part of that group that works. I'm part of that group that's the one body, Ephesians 4 and 4. Oh, such tactics are the devices of Satan, deluding us into a sense of safety and comfort when the storm is on the horizon. Divisive behavior. People won't do anything positive for the church, but they can act negatively among members. They can grumble and complain, as 1 Corinthians chapter, I think that's a misprint, 1 chapter 11. That's 4, I believe, 4 and 11. In chapter 10 and verse 10, He talks about complainers and murmurers. I'm sorry, it's 10 and verse 10 that are the complainers and murmurers. Chapter 1 and verse 11 are the people who said they're divisive. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I am of Cephas. They have preacheritis. They have party spirit, sectarian views. That, when that operates within the church is incapacitated to some degree by the indifference and divisive attitude of others. In Jude chapter, verse 16 of Jude, he talks about apostasy coming. He says these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They call attention to their to themselves and to who they are and what they claim to be, but really they're empty. They are worldly persons who cause divisions and have not the Spirit. Where are you at this morning? I want to hope that Satan is really working to get you out of the church, but you refuse. I want to really hope that he's working alive and well this morning to render you worthless to the Lord, but he's not succeeding. We don't have to give in to his scheme. But we have a choice. You may have made the choice to obey the gospel. God give us a free will to make that choice. He didn't program us. We don't operate in the spiritual realm like the animal kingdom does. The animal kingdom operates on instinct. God pre-programmed the animal world to operate as they do. God, we're created in the image of God. We have a free will. We have a choice to decide. We know what the enemy's mode of operation is. We know he's there and he serves his master through his agency, his agents, and that God is not willing that we would perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He's not willing that any would perish. Some will. Possibly some in this room here this morning will perish because they ignore, they give into, they enlist in the schemes of Satan. Salvation is free. It's conditional. God wants you to have it. He made all the provisions necessary for you to have it. He stands there with an open hand to give it to you. But it has conditions. And you know the great thing about the God we serve, it is never too late to change your destination. There are only one of two destinations. And you get to choose what they are. You get to choose who you serve now. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of righteousness unto life." You're making the choice every day you live. Jesus said he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." A prepared place for people who love God and obey him. But to those on the left hand, he will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared." A prepared place for unprepared people, for the devil and his angels, his servants, his messengers, his agents, anyone that plays into his scheme is going to be there. It's a life choice. You know, we hear that all the time. It's a life choice. This is an eternal life choice. You know, if you need to become a Christian this morning, the baptistry is ready. There are garments here that you can change into. There isn't a reason that you can offer right now why that you shouldn't become a Christian that the Lord's going to accept. We accept them because we're not your judge. But you're going to stand before the great judge of all the earth one day. And he's going to know the facts. He's going to be fair and equitable because he knows all and sees all. And we'll give an account for every idle word. If we're a child of God, and we know, we just haven't been living up to the bar that the Lord has set. It's time to get back on course, friends and neighbors. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 1,000 years from now. You're going to stand before the judge. And one of those two sentences is going to be pronounced. Leave here this morning knowing that you're going to go to heaven. Come forward and respond to the invitation together while we stand and sing.